Our scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, is found in the prophecy of Jeremiah. We turn to the 6th chapter, and we read the first 17 verses. Jeremiah 6. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time I will visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. But dear congregation, just this past week, we once again commemorated a very important date on the calendar in the history of the United States, a difficult day to commemorate for so many families, September 11th, a day of infamy, when, of course, we as a nation lost close to 3,000 civilian souls for the most part in those terrible terrorist attacks. many years ago. It was a very dark day for America. And I believe it was the very following year, I'm not too sure exactly, but ever since that day on that particular day on September 11th, we call that day now Patriots Day, a day that America is called to pause and called to remember and called to reflect. And indeed, we are called to remember and reflect and be grateful for not only those who serve our countries, but all the blessings indeed that we do have as a nation. And I wonder if we, as Christians, did that in this week, if we paused and we remembered and we reflected and were not only grateful, of course, as we ought to be, for our armed service people protecting our freedoms in this land. But I wonder if we paused and reflected, and we do that more often, upon all the blessings that God has given us, all the mercies that He's showered upon us undeservedly as a nation. So often we can speak that we've been so blessed as the United States of America. But we have to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? God has blessed us with so much. Do we think of the great blessing that we have of the freedom of worship, that we may come unhindered to God's house every Lord's Day and during the week for Bible studies and freely study the Word of God? I know in many ways there is persecution in the land for Christian values and Christian ideals, but we still live in a land where we may freely worship, at least at this time, the Lord God, our Maker, and the Lord God of Scripture. We ought to reflect and we ought to remember indeed these mercies more often. And we ought to think of the blessings that God has granted throughout history to His church, which really are old paths, timeless truths that He's blessed His church with throughout all the ages. And that's what we need to do. That's what America really spiritually needs to do, is to be thankful for the old paths that God has laid out for us as a nation and for us as individuals as a nation as well. And so this evening hour, we want to turn to a portion of God's Word that we read together. And we want to see how God so many years ago didn't bless America, but how He blessed His people, Judah, and how there's also parallels to how God blesses us as a nation and the churches today in a similar fashion. And so the words of our text that we want to consider are verses 16 and 17 of Jeremiah chapter 6. For the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken." We'll look at these words with this theme this evening hour, God's grace for Judah. And first of all, we want to see indeed these words in their broader context. We could call Judah's sad condition. And then in the text itself, we see the Lord's patient exhortation to Judah. And then finally close with some words of application. And we see in the words of our text as well, Judah's offensive response to the Lord's patient exhortation as well. God's grace for Judah, their sad condition, the Lord's patient exhortation, and then Judah's offensive response. Our text this evening, our dear congregation, comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote the words of this prophecy in a very dark and a very difficult time in Judah's history. Jeremiah, he is often called, along with Isaiah, one of the major prophets, and sometimes the major and the minor prophets are distinguished one from another, not because their prophecies indeed are more important than the minor ones, but simply because they are longer and there's more volume in Jeremiah and Isaiah, for example, than in some of the more minor or smaller prophets. But Jeremiah brings a very, very important message to the people of God, and he brings it in a very, very difficult time. Jeremiah went through many difficult circumstances, and he went through many difficult days. The particular setting in which Jeremiah begins his prophecy and begins his ministry among the people of God was right toward the end of the reign of godly Josiah. You remember Josiah was that young king, I believe it was 8 years old when he began to reign. He had much assistance, no doubt, when he was young, in those young years, and in those years the temple was being restored, and at that time they found the book of the law in the temple, and Josiah called for reforms within Jerusalem, and the people hearkened to the voice of God at that time brought by a godly Josiah. And actually, the people of God, Judah, they revived. They had a revival of sorts, but that revival was quite short-lived. Because shortly after that, they were brought into captivity. They had freedom for a while, but then it was captivity in the end, Babylonian captivity. Actually, right after the end of the reign of Josiah, there were four ungodly kings that successively reigned immediately after him. And right at the end of the reigning of those four kings, God sent in Babylon into Jerusalem to capture Judah and to bring them into Babylonian captivity. And maybe you recall that Israel was at one time an entire nation, a large nation. Then there was a point when they split. The north was called Israel, the south was called Judah, and it was first the north that fell into captivity, or brought into captivity, and Judah to the south, they had watched that happen, but it wasn't long after that Judah also was taken into captivity. The Lord used the Babylonians as really a rod in his holy hands to chastise his people and to bring them into captivity. And ultimately, of course, it was the Lord in his love who was taking care of his people, chastising them so that they would call out for deliverance and for a deliverer. But they were brought indeed into captivity because of their sin, their iniquity, and their idolatry that was being engaged in so many different ways. Judah had known the times of sweetness and peace. They had known times of revival. They had known times of sweet communion with the Lord. But as is true when you read the Old Testament again and again, and sadly, so often as we can also see sometimes in our own lives, we fall and we stumble And we sin. Well, that was true for Judah as well. In fact, God had to complain about his people, his chosen people, in Jeremiah in chapter 2 and verse 13. And he said this about his people. He said, "My people," so he calls them my people, "my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," God says, "the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." So God very clearly says, "I have a people, and I call them my people. I own them." In fact, he had said about Judah at another place in Jeremiah's prophecy that he was married to his people, that he was spiritually married to them, and that he was the bride, and they were he was the bridegroom rather, and they were the bride. But he says, "My people have committed two evils; they've forsaken me." They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the one that can give them life and can continue to give them life and refreshment and peace and sweetness. But they've forsaken me, and they've hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. In other words, they were seeking for substitutes for God, but it wasn't working for them. And so God says, both of these things are evil. And how true that is. If we would reflect upon America today, if we would reflect upon the churches today, then we would reflect so often upon our own hearts and lives as well. So often this is true of us as individuals. So often this is true of the church, sadly, and this is true for America as a nation, forsaking the fountain of living waters and seeking a false comfort and broken cisterns that hold no water. And Judah, despite all the guidance that they received, they refused to repent and turn to the Lord. And really, if you turn back just a few chapters to the fifth chapter, and you can read through that chapter, and you can see many specifics actually of their sins. We are told there that they had confessed, but they had confessed with an insincere heart. They were engaged in all different forms of sins. They only implied at one point that God, in verse 12, chapter 5 and verse 12, was a liar. And moreover, there were prophets, false prophets, whom Jeremiah says in later on in the prophecy, false prophets who were not called by God, but they prophesied to the people. They spoke to the people and they said that they were speaking on God's behalf, but they really were not. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 13 that those prophets were filled with wind. Sometimes we talk about people being filled with hot air. Well, people can do that. Prophets did that in Jeremiah's time. They had rebellious hearts. People thought at Jeremiah's time in the nation of Judah that they were better than others. He said they were deceitful. In verse 28 of chapter 5, he says they didn't care for the needy. And so you soon get the picture. You soon get the picture that the people of God in Jeremiah's time, Judah, God's chosen people, that they were living in this very, very sad condition. Really what they were doing, that they were striking out at the hand that had graciously fed them. They knew that God had given them so much. They knew that God had blessed them with abundance from his right hand of mercy. But they were striking out at that hand that fed them. And there are so many parallels, dear congregation. Time would run short if we were to enumerate all the parallels between really Judah as a nation and Israel, or Judah as a nation and America as a nation as well. God has given us so many blessings. He has brought us many years ago into this land of plenty. Our forefathers landed on the shore, came over from England in New England with a desire to worship, and many worship the God of the Bible in the proper and the right way. But as time rolled on, America too declined, didn't it? It declined. Even though it grew numerically, it declined spiritually. It declined morally. We don't have to look very far, indeed, to see how even in our own communities, sin is rampant. So many forms and so many levels. You think nationally, even just briefly, about the very numbers of people who go to church. There was once a time when almost everybody, at the time of the founding of this nation, almost every single individual saw it fit and proper, at least, just to attend church, because they knew that this was what they were called to do. But now in this 21st century, when the numbers are crunched, approximately 20% of the nation attends church at all. And we know, of course, that includes all kinds of church attendance. Some may be good, thankful, and praise God for that, and some may be actually very misleading. But what's so ironic, even about 20% attending church, is that when people are actually polled, 40% of the nation confesses that they attend church. But only 20% actually do. So half of them are even lying about the fact that they attend church. It's a sad truth that we live with today. And two, you look at the public square where the Bible has been outlawed. Many places the Ten Commandments are outlawed from the public square. You think about how homosexual marriage is legalized, how abortion is rampant and allowed. Indeed, the Lord could say about us as a nation as well, as He said about Judah many years ago, "You have made my heritage an abomination." You know, Judah, even as the people of God, they had become really expert at committing sin. And how true that is also of America today. But what was the problem in Judah's time? What is the problem in America? And what is the problem also for us individually? Why is it that we commit sin? Why are we filled with pride? Why are we filled with complacency as a nation, as individuals? Why is that? Well, it stems back to one really basic foundational thing. We forsake the Word of God. We turn away from that which can guide us and lead us. We turn away from the light and we turn into the way of darkness. Our government, our society, many leaders of our society, they neglect the Word of God. That's what happened in Judah's time. You see, if we would simply study history and study the history of the people of God, we would see that all these things stem back to the fact that that book of the law that was found at Josiah's time, and wherein there was a godly reform and a time of reformation and revival that followed. The problem why they began to fall away is because that book of the law, the Word of God, wasn't precious to them anymore. They didn't follow that Word of God anymore. They didn't turn to the living Word, as we've heard this morning, that Jesus Christ is. And they turned to their own ways and to their own devices. That was Judah's problem. Dear congregation, that is America's problem. And that is our problem as well. When we stumble and we fall into sin, we turn away from the Word of God. And so what's the answer? Well, the answer, of course, is to repent and to believe again. That's what we need. We need national repentance, national revival. We need that ecclesiastically. We need that personally as well, don't we? And you know, one of the greatest tragedies also of the church and as individuals in the church is when we look at the nation around us, we have this apathy. In other words, this indifference. And we have this rather callous sometimes attitude of all the sin that's happening around us. Indifference to sin. And we have to pray against that. Pray that we would stay aware of sin in our own lives, on the national level, on the ecclesiastical level. That too was Judah's problem. But then despite all that being true, and it was tragic what was happening, God still, through Jeremiah, says, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, this isn't the church talking, although it ought to be the message of the church, but this is the Lord talking to His people. "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." The Lord is implying the way that Judah was going was not the good way. It was the bad way. And He says, in order for you to return to the good way, you have to go in the good old paths. And what are those old paths that Israel was to ask for, that Israel was to walk in? What are those old paths? Well, first of all, the old paths, they begin with Jesus Christ and His timeless gospel. Sometimes we think of what's old, what's really old, and sometimes we think of customs, don't we? Sometimes we think of what our fathers or grandfathers or great-grandfathers or several generations, what they wore and how they spoke and how they lived. And we think of all the externals. Oh, that may be true, that there were cultural and external differences. But what are really the old, old paths? Well, the old, old paths begin with Jesus Christ and His timeless gospel. He whom Daniel calls the Ancient of Days. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is really the old way. He is the old path Himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the path itself. He's the eternal old path. Sometimes people, they go through a bunch of external changes. And they say we have to return to the old paths and to the old ways. And just returning to old practices, external old practices in a Christless way, really, congregation, is a new thing. It's not an old thing at all. The old paths begin with Christ and His timely gospel. That's where it all begins. We haven't even begun to walk on the old paths until we've walked indeed, hand in hand, heart to heart and soul to soul by living faith in and with Jesus Christ. And so I ask us this evening hour, by way of simple application, is that us? Is that our experience? Are we joined by a true and a living faith to Jesus Christ? That's the old path. And then, too, the old paths are the old paths of the way of God's Ten Commandments, the way of His law. That's also an old, tried, and tested path. The psalmist said it this way, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Certainly, that's an old path, therefore. Many today, in the new age in which we live, and sadly today, many even in many churches today will say, well, that was the olden time, the Old Testament. And now there's a new way. Now there's just love. Why do you follow the way of those Ten Commandments? Well, first of all, we must remind ourselves that the Ten Commandments are not in contrast to God's love. The Ten Commandments are all about love. Jesus Christ said it Himself, didn't He? That the commandments was love God above all and love your neighbor as well. And so if we would be following these old paths, wherein is the way of peace, and we find rest to our souls, it's not only Christ and His timeless gospel, it's also the Ten Commandments. That's the way there's true joy and there's true peace. Delighting in the law of God. Didn't the psalmist as well as Paul say to the Romans that he delighted in God's law? And it was a joy to his heart. That's the way we ought to respond when the law of God is brought to us as well. And then thirdly, the old ways and the old paths of God's sovereign grace truth. That you and I don't contribute one single thing to our salvation. This is the way it's always been from the beginning of time when God saved Adam and Eve from their sin. He saved all His people all the way through Old Testament history, through New Testament history, through all of the last 2,000 years of church history. It's always been sovereign grace that we have to be born again. Else we cannot see, John 3, the kingdom of heaven. This is the old paths of sovereign grace. Many people, many churches today proclaim that, well, that doesn't grow churches and that doesn't have God's blessing on it. When you speak about the ways of sovereign grace, you have to come with a fresh and a vibrant message to the people's ears. They point to the growth as God's blessing them as the right way. But the old paths is the way of sovereign grace. And we should never, ever be ashamed. Ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he said in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16 that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and that God does that sovereignly in hearts and lives of sinners. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The way of Christ, the way of His commandments, the way of sovereign grace are old and proven paths. And then the text also tells us that we are called to stand in those ways, that we are called to stand in those ways. And what does that mean? Well, that means that we are called to stand firm in those ways. We are not to waffle. We just went through, didn't we, a series on the doctrines of grace that we call the 5 points of Calvinism, the core doctrines of grace. And there are certain things that we know that good Christians in good conscience have different opinions about and different interpretations of some parts of God's Word. But there are some things that are non-negotiables of the truth. And we have to stand firm in those ways. We have to stand strong in those ways. We must stand strong in the ways of Christ and His commandments and in His sovereign grace. We stand firm there. We accommodate on the non-essentials, but not on the core doctrines. We are not to be His children, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine or every new teaching that blows through the door. Stand firm. Paul, indeed, he stood firm. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But to do that, we need to know it, at least with our minds. Yes, we need to experience it with our heart, but we need to know it with our minds as well. And that's why it's so critical to be clear in our minds and be convicted in our hearts of those old ways. And then, too, the text tells us that we are to ask for these things. That we are to ask for these things. And what does that mean? Well, that means we are to pray to God. We are to call out to Him. We are to pray to Him and ask Him for these old paths, that we would stand firm in these old paths. In other words, we don't just assume that we can stand in these old paths in our own strength. We don't say, well, I'm a strong person. I have a knowledge of all these things and I will just stand firm here. No, we are to ask. And we are to ask outside of ourselves. We are to ask God to help us and to guide us and to give us strength and to give us wisdom. Give us light. Give us direction. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Lord, teach me thy way. Show me, David said in Psalm 25. Show me the way in which I am to walk. And this was Judah's problem as well. You see, they had drifted from God and they had quit asking God for direction and help and light. They had not only separated themselves from the Word of God, but no doubt they had forsaken that basic means of grace, that's prayer. That's what Jeremiah is speaking about here as he brings them the Word of God. And then, as well, they were to walk in that way. Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And walk therein. And of course, when we walk in a way, God says to practice the Word of God. And it's so important, isn't it? It's important to know the Word of God. It's experienced to experience the Word of God, but it's also very important to practice the Word of God. Didn't Jesus say it so simply and so plainly as He ended His Sermon on the Mount? And He says there were two men. He says they built two different houses, and the one had a solid foundation, had a rock underneath of it, and the other one just built, and he built it on the sand, and then the rains came, and the winds blew, and the flood came up, and it washed away the house, and the other one, the same thing happened to it, but it stood because it was founded on a rock. But then he also parallels the man who built his house on a rock. He says, the wise man, he's the wise man. And he says, what distinguished him from the foolish man, the foolish builder, is that he heard the word of God and he did it. He just didn't hear it and not practice it. He heard it and he did it. Well, Jeremiah is really saying the same thing here, isn't he? This is the way. Walk ye in it. Ask for the old paths, which is the good way, and walk therein. And he calls these ways good. He calls these ways good. God's way is always the good way. There are apparently, as we read here just a few verses before, there are apparently prophets, false prophets, who were prophesying peace, peace when there was no peace. In other words, they were saying everything's good when everything wasn't good. But true goodness only comes from a relationship with the good shepherd, the good God, the good Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the good path. And the results of all of this, of asking for it, of walking in these old paths, he says, you will find rest unto your souls. Ye shall find rest for your souls. What a blessing that is. What a wonderful promise that is. God knew, and Jeremiah as well knew, that the people of God, Judah, were walking in the way of sin, and he knew that they were restless. They were restless. They were engaging in sin. They were engaging in sin and backsliding really at an alarming rate. But he says, if you really want rest for your souls, if you really desire, as Paul put it to the Philippians, you really desire the peace that passes all understanding, then ask for the old paths, walk in the way of the old paths, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Not just an external rest, not just everything going your way, but you will find rest unto your souls. Didn't Jesus himself say that? That he was meek and lowly of heart, and to take his yoke upon him. And when we do that, we find rest unto our souls. Well, through Jeremiah's pen, God promises the same thing here. We find rest unto our souls when we walk in God's way. But then, the people of God, hearing this wonderful exhortation, this wonderful encouragement, this wonderful promise, which really is there to incite them to obedience. But they said, we will not walk therein. What an offensive response if you really pause and consider it. God was so gracious to them. And they, as it were, looked right in the face of God. And they said to God and to Jeremiah, we're not going to do it. We just won't do it. It's tragic. And then God says, I also set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. In other words, he's saying, I've sent my servants, Jeremiah included, to you to blow the trumpet cleanly and clearly in your ears. The sound that you can hear. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not listen. Is it any wonder then why Babylon had to come in and invade them and bring them into captivity, bring them into a time of pain and difficulty? Because they flatly refused to repent and believe and turn and ask for the old paths and walk therein. That's what's wrong with America today, congregation. That's what's wrong with many of the churches today. And And I want to ask us personally, as we all answer the question ourselves before God within the quietness of our own heart, is that what's wrong with us today? So often, of course, that is what's wrong with us. The problem isn't, we have to admit it, the problem isn't that we don't know what to do. We know what to do. We have the Bible. We've heard it. Most of us have had the Bible since very young years. We know what God calls us to do. But so often we will not turn to Him because of the fallen depravity that is within our own hearts. America, congregation, needs to hear this text. The churches today need to hear this text. And we, as individuals in a church, need to hear this text. You know, there are some times when the people of God, they stand as an example to follow, don't they? Judah, oftentimes in the experience of their history, they stood as a wonderful example, as a pattern for us to follow. But here, in this particular text, they stand as a beacon of warning that we ought to avoid following their pattern at all costs. But we will not hearken. But they said, we will not walk therein. We won't listen, and we won't do it. And therefore, God, He brought down His hand upon them, and He had to bring them into captivity, and He had to bring them into that place so that they would finally cry out for deliver and say, Lord, what wilt Thou have us to do? And so as we look at this text, congregation, what will our response be in our hearts? Will this text humble us and draw us to the Lord again in repentance and in faith? Or do we sometimes say, well, I guess this is the way it is with the people of God sometimes? That's not why we have passages like this in the Word of God, to say, well, this is the cycle. I guess I'm somewhere in this cycle. Not just so we can identify at a low time in Judah's history, but these texts are in Scripture as well to cause us to turn to the Lord and to flee to Him and to say, Lord, we hear Thy voice, to ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and we hear that we are to walk therein, and we hear the promise, You will find rest for your souls. Help me, Lord, not to say with Judah, but we will not walk therein. Help me not to listen to the trumpet of the watchman sounding like a trumpet and to say, we will not hearken. Help me, Lord, to be honest with my own soul and to turn to the Lord in faith and in godly fear. That's what you and I need. That's what we all need. That's what America needs. And that's where the way the Lord is honored. May God help us to so do. Amen.